chapter 42 of Genesis, the life of Joseph. Now there's a famine going on, and it's hitting Canaan as well. They're without food. Their crops won't mature, they won't grow. Cattle are no doubt dying, livestock, because there isn't enough pasture. And so it's a very difficult time. And Jacob hears about the fact they've got grain in Egypt. It had 7 years of famine, and then they remember, because of the dream of Pharaoh and Joseph's interpretation of it, now they've stored up grain for 7 good years. And now he has an abundance of grain to feed the people of Egypt, and they're selling it to countries around. And so Jacob hears this, and he says, we've got to get food. Verse 1 of chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. They left Benjamin at home. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy from grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. Interesting account. Jacob says, you're not going to take Benjamin. The rest you go, but not Benjamin. Rachel was his favorite wife. She died. She left him 2 sons, and Joseph, he thought, was dead, the older of the two. But he still had Benjamin, the youngest one, the youngest son, who was very special to him. No, we're not going to take Benjamin. He's not going to go. We're going to keep him here. But you go down and you buy food. And so they journey down to the land of Egypt, and they come before Joseph. They're wanting to buy food. He's the one in charge of it. He's the man they have to see. And they came into his presence, and he's perhaps sitting on a throne, or at least some sort of a special seat. He has his attendants, all those that accompanied royalty and were befitting for one of his office. He's a great man in Egypt, next to Pharaoh himself, a world empire. And the brothers come, and they bow low before him, and they're flat on their faces before him. And they stand up, and Joseph looks at them, and he says, my brothers. Those are my brothers. The 10 brothers that sold me down into Egypt, there they are, on their faces before him. And he remembered, it says, his dreams. He dreamt that. About 14 years before, he'd been gone about 14 years from Canaan, from his family. It's been about 14 years. They didn't recognize him. He may have had a beard. His appearance was different. And then in the splendor that he was, they would never have thought Joseph would be there. And so Joseph recognizes them. And all of this came back to him. Now he's been a busy man, trying to survive for a lot of those years, and now he's made this, given this high office, and he's been busy. But now his brothers are there before him. Even as he dreamt, his older brothers on their faces before him, acknowledging his greatness. You wonder all the thoughts that came before him at that moment. Now at that moment, he could have revealed himself to them. He could have right away said, everybody out, I want to talk to my brothers. And you know, let them know, I'm Joseph. He didn't do it. Why not? Well, he wanted to be sure, and he wanted to see that there was repentance, that there was a change in their attitude. The last time that he'd seen them, that they had sold him and wanted to destroy him. In fact, some of them wanted to kill him. And he wanted to see, are they still the same? Or has there been a change in their thinking? And so he begins to work with them. And there's a disciplining now that's going to take place. What Joseph is doing here is going to put pressure on his brothers. Spiritual pressure, because his goal, and we want to remember this, his goal is not to punish his brothers or to make them uncomfortable or that. His goal is to see them repent. To see them really realize the evil they've done. And so he begins now to do things with that goal in mind. I want to see my brothers change in their attitude toward me and really toward God. And so he talks to them, he questions them, he asks them about is their father alive? And what about your family? Tell me about your family. And so they say to him, well, you know, we're 12 brothers, and we have a father, and we have a younger brother at home, and then one of our brothers isn't any longer. And they're explaining to him about the family. Well, he's real rough with them. He says, well, you're just a bunch of liars. I know why you're here. You're here to check out the country with a view of doing us some harm. You're spies. You're not real. Oh, they said, we are. We're telling you the truth. You know, we're not lying to you. This is the truth. We're not here to spy out or do any harm to Egypt. All we'd like is some grain so we don't starve. Well, he says, we're going to find out whether you're real or not. I'm going to let you go back. And so he sells him some food. But he says, I'm going to keep one of the brothers here to be sure you come back again and to verify your story. And so he's going to keep Simeon, and he gives them the grain. And he says to his steward, and it's interesting too, that as he was speaking to them here, it touches his heart as they're talking about the family and that. It says he had to turn away and weep for a while. He had to leave the room. Joseph is kind of overwhelmed with this. Here they are telling him about the father, how, you know, he has just one son at home now, and they are real. They're not hypocrites, and they're not lying, and they're not deceiving him. And Joseph is, you know, he loves his brothers. In spite of all they've done for him, he loves them. And he's deeply moved by this all. He has to leave the room, and then he comes back in. And he, after he's wept in verse 24, and he takes Simeon, and he binds him. He's going to keep him in prison until they come back. And they give them their sacks of grain, And he says to his steward in verse 25, then Joseph gave command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. Now, they begin to discover, as they go on their way, and then to get home, begin to open their sacks, and they find the money's there. Money we gave to them for the grain, it's there. And now they're troubled, and they're confused. And they think, what's going on here? Maybe he's trying to accuse us, or somehow get us in trouble. Why is the money here? So they tell it all to their father, and tell him what's happened and so forth. And in verse 36, it says, Jacob, their father, said to them, you've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. Because they said, if we go back, we've got to take Benjamin. He says, I want to be sure you're telling the truth. You say you've got a younger brother? All right, bring him. And Jacob says, all these things are against me. I'm not going to send him back there. I lost Joseph. I'm not going to lose Benjamin. And so they can't convince him. And your heart kind of goes out to Jacob at that moment. He says, all these things are against me. He's an old man. He's not going to have any more children. And here his sons are being taken from him. And he's very upset. So they don't do anything for a while. They just try to live on the grain they have and so forth and get along. Because he says, verse 38, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He's left alone. He's the only one I have left from Rachel. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So your heart kind of goes out to the old man. It's not a good way to die. So they try to get along, but at times comes that the grain runs out. And they're struggling. Now, what are we going to do? And finally Jacob says, well, we've got to get food. We simply have to get food, and you'll have to go and try to buy some more food. And Jacob struggles with it. He says, I don't want to send Benjamin. I don't want to send Benjamin. Judah says, look, I'll be responsible for it. I'll take responsibility. If he doesn't come back, you know, it'll be on my head. And so they plead with their father. And finally he says, well, I guess we'll have to do it. I don't know. He says, take double money. Take the money they restored to you. And take money for the grain you're going to buy beside. And take your brother. And take some presents to the man. He says, take some honey and take some almonds and take some spices and myrrh. And then he says, this is in verse 13, we're now in chapter 43. He says, take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. It's kind of, he's just desperate. He says, oh, we'll do what we can. He says, if I'm bereaved, I'll just die with some of my sons dead, gone. I'll just have to face it. Kind of a pathetic scene. And so they leave. They take the presents, they take Benjamin, and they're now going back down to Egypt to buy some more grain. There are people that are in desperate need. The famine is severe, it says, throughout the whole area. Now, when they get to the house, it says that Joseph, when he sees them, and I want to start reading with verse 15 there. So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordained, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Then the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It's because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time that we're brought in, so that he may make a case against me and us and seize us to make us slaves with our donkeys." So they're a little bit panicked here. What's he doing? We just want to buy grain, go back home. He's inviting us into his home, and he's going to feed us. What's all this? What's he trying to do? What's he want out of us? What's going to happen? And so it's a time of tremendous uncertainty and confusion for them. And so they come there, and Joseph comes to eat with them. And when he comes home, it says in verse 26 of the chapter, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" See, Joseph hasn't seen him now in 14 years. And he loves his father. And he wonders, did he die even maybe while you were going on this trip? Maybe he's not still living. So you can see the anxiety he has. And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. He lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. This is his only full brother. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" I hadn't seen him in 14 years. He was just a boy, I take it, at the time, quite a young boy. And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So it says that Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. It's a moving scene. He sees that younger brother. He wants to embrace him. He wants to hold him. He wants to say, "I'm alive of your brother." Goes into his room and he weeps and weeps. He washes his face and he comes out, and they eat together, and they're going to go back, and he says, "Fill their sacks with grain and put the money back in." And he says, "Take my silver cup, and I want you to put that cup in the sack of the youngest boy. Put my cup in his sack." You know, the steward and the servant must wonder, what's going on here? What's all this about? And he puts the money back in on their first trip. Now on the second trip, puts the money back in, and he says, "Take my silver cup, put it in the sack of the youngest boy." and they load their donkeys, and they're on their way, and they must have felt, praise the Lord, we're on our way home, and we got Benjamin, we got Simeon, we're going to see Dad, and he's going to be happy. He's going to say, well, boy, I'm so glad we're all here together again. The only one missing is Joseph. But she brought Benjamin back. So they were no doubt elated and feeling real happy about how things were turning out, wondering, why has he been so good to us, inviting us into his home? We had a great meal there together. And wondering about it all. Now, when they just gotten underway, leaving with their donkeys and the grain, Joseph says to his steward in verse 4 of chapter 44, get up and follow them. When you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? You know, Joseph's been good to you. They didn't know he was Joseph, but this one who is so powerful in Egypt has shown you such kindness. You repaid evil for good. And goes on to say, is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. And so he overtook them, and he spoke to them these words, and they said, now why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. He said, look, we're not dishonest. We haven't stolen. When we came back, we brought the money, and we've restored it. And they made this statement. They said, if you can find that cup in anyone's sack, you know, he can die or he can be your slave. We're not going to try to defend him, but we're honest people. And so he starts going through the sacks. Starts with the oldest boy, Reuben on down through the various ones. Gets to Benjamin's sack. He opens it up. And there's the silver cup. And the brothers are just sick. They thought, what in the world is going on here? And so the steward says, well, you're coming back. They tore their clothes in verse 13. Each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. They left with such joy. Now they're coming back frightened. The youngest son, the one whom their father said, you've got to bring him back, is now being accused of stealing, and we're in big trouble. And so Judah is very feeling responsible for it, and he begins to plead with Joseph. He says in verse 16, Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants here. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. So he said, we're just willing to all of us be slaves for you. But Joseph says, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up to peace and peace to your father. And Joseph came near to him and said, O my Lord, please, let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you're even like Pharaoh. You're the big man here. You're like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child at his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of the mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, For if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, he'll die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For now, how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? This is a time of tremendous soul searching. They've been accusing, Reuben was accusing the brothers, for example. They were talking about, why is all this happening to us? They're saying, it must be because of what we did to Joseph. He pleaded with us, don't sell me, we wouldn't listen to him. And all this trouble is coming, God must be punishing us. And Reuben says, well, if you listen to me, I was going to let him go. It's your fault, you didn't listen to me. And so there's been a lot of soul searching going on. And now there's a point where Judah is saying, look, that boy's got to go back to my father. I don't want to see him die. And I promised, I'll be your slave. Let me take his place. I'll stay and I'll be your slave. But let the boy go back. And so they're a very distraught, broken bunch of men. And Joseph now is very overcome because he realizes there is real sorrow, there is real repentance in his brothers. He's heard them talking, you know, at times they didn't know he could understand Hebrew, but he's heard them talking and he heard this interchange between them as they're regretting and grieving over the fact that they sold their brother. Now the time has come when Joseph, it says, is quite overcome. Chapter 45, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. He says, clear the room. Everybody leave. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So here they're in the room with Joseph. He's the only one there. And Joseph begins to weep. The Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. He must have been really broken, weeping so loudly they could hear him in the other rooms. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. I'm the one you sold. Does my father still live? His brothers couldn't say a thing. You can imagine, they were in shock. This man is this powerful ruler. Is Joseph? Perhaps they thought, you know, he could have us killed. He could have us all executed if he wanted. He has absolute power over us. And they're just dumbfounded. They couldn't say anything. And then Joseph says to his brothers, please come near to me. Come near to me. So they came near, and you can imagine they were standing there trembling and just dazed and confused. And Joseph is standing there, this great ruler before whom they've fallen down on their faces in fear and awe and wonder, is saying to them, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. Come near. Don't be afraid. Come near. I'm your brother whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. These 2 years the famine has been in the land. And there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hurry. And go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Amazing story. And it's moving. I just can't imagine that scene when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Now there was reconciliation. He says, draw near. And they obey. After all, he's the ruler. But wondering, what's going to happen to us now? He's the big man. He's in charge. He can do with us what he wishes. He can sell all of us into slavery. But instead he says to them, draw near. I'm forgiving you. You meant it for evil, but God's meant it for good. God's working behind this whole thing. I'm here so I can preserve you through this terrible famine. That's an act of faith, isn't it? Joseph was a man of faith. He says, I can see God's hand in this whole thing, even though it's been rough on me. I'm here now in this place where I can help my family and preserve you through this difficult time of famine. I want to just think a few minutes about the matter of discipline. Scripture emphasizes, if we've been wronged, we should be forgiving. You should have a forgiving spirit. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had a forgiving spirit. But when there's been sin or when there's been a wrong, there can be no reconciliation until there's repentance. until a person's attitude changes, there can't really be reconciliation. And that's true in an assembly. It's true in a family. Repentance is vital. If I have sinned, I must repent if I'm going to be reconciled to those against whom I sin. It's true of God. There's no salvation without repentance, Jesus said. You can't be reconciled to God. Don't tell someone, all you have to do is believe. A lot of people say, oh, I believe there's God, I believe in Jesus, but I love my sin. God says, sorry, until there's repentance, there's not going to be any salvation. We can't be reconciled. Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so it's absolutely vital then that we repent. And it was because Joseph's brothers repented, there was reconciliation. So Joseph said, I'm not going to just gloss over what you've done and act like nothing has happened. I'm going to put you through these difficult times of testing and confusion to see whether or not your attitude has changed, if you really are sorry for what you did. And he heard them talking about that. We should never have done it. We were wrong. We're in trouble because of what we did. It must be retribution. God is punishing us. He heard them talking about these things. And he realized there is repentance. There's sorrow over what they've done. Then there can be reconciliation. And sometimes we want to gloss over that. We want reconciliation without repentance. But it doesn't work. For example, if a man is unfaithful to his wife, he's involved with some other women, comes back, he says to her, I'm sorry, I do love you. But unless there's real repentance, she may take him back in. She may say, okay, well, I'll forgive you and let's just forget it and go on. But if there hasn't been repentance, you know, he's going to go back and repeat it with some other woman. Repentance is vital to reconciliation. Now, Absalom wanted a reconciliation without repentance. Remember, he had killed his older brother Ammon. And David was furious, of course, angry, and Absalom took off and went to another country and stayed there. But he wanted to come back. And so he worked it around to come back. But Absalom never really repented. He wanted to be accepted. And so finally David, you know, allowed him to come into the family, so to speak. He was in the court and all the rest. But there hadn't been repentance. What happened? Well, Absalom hadn't changed. And now he begins to steal away the hearts of the people from David, and he ends up leading a rebellion against his own father and trying to have him killed. Because he was taken back in when there wasn't repentance. He just turned out to be one who was trying to destroy his own father. And terrible rebellion against his father and all the leaders of his country. So Joseph was very wise. He said, you know, he wanted reconciliation. I think the moment he saw his brothers, the thought might maybe come into his mind, I'll just tell him I'm Joseph right away and, you know, we'll be reconciled. But I think he realized unless there's repentance, it won't work. It won't really be true reconciliation. So he put them through this process where they did some soul searching and they finally came to the point where they realized we have sinned terribly and we're being punished because of our sin, and they were a broken, repentant bunch of brothers before Joseph. So we need wisdom in our dealings with Christians, like in the assembly and so forth. When there's sin, you have to deal with sin. you long for repentance. Then there can be a real reconciliation. And Paul says, now receive this brother back in 2 Corinthians. They put him out because of immorality, incest with his stepmother, apparently. And the assembly acted against him. Put him out. The goal, though, was not just to ostracize him or to put him away. The goal is restoration, and restoration comes after repentance. And so he says to them, now this man has repented. There's godly sorrow there. Now receive him back and reaffirm your love to him. That's what Joseph did, you know. He saw there was repentance. Now he takes his brothers and he embraces them. He hugs them, kisses them on the cheek. The one they sold into Egypt, he's holding them in his arms, affirming to them he loves them. That's what God does when we come to him, when we've repented, and when we turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. The Lord takes us in his arms and he says, welcome home. Wonderful thing to be saved and to be reconciled and to know that the sins of the past are forgiven. Sometimes it's hard to believe it. His brothers had trouble believing it. But it was true. Joseph had forgiven them. And he never brought that up, even though in his position of power, he loved them and he treated them like his brothers. Joseph has some good lessons to teach us.